take your Bible and follow along, because we just sang the song, Give Me the Bible, and that's what we intend to do and will always intend to do. This morning, our title of our lesson is in the form of a question. And that question is, will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? You ever thought about that? Will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? As we think about this, you know, members of denominations are often heard claiming that members of the Church of Christ believe they're the only ones going to heaven or going to be saved. Now, some say, you people in the Church of Christ think you're the only ones going to heaven, and everyone else is going to hell. Or you believe that the Church of Christ is the only church that is right. See, these charges are made to divert the attention from the real issue. The real issue is, will only members of the Church of Christ be saved? That's the real issue. So in answer to that question, my answer is yes. And how can I know? Because the Bible tells me so, doesn't it? Will all members of the Church of Christ be saved? The answer to that is no, because the Bible tells me so. Is being a member of the Church of Christ essential? The answer to that is yes, because the Bible tells me so. Is being a faithful member of the Lord's Church essential? The answer to that is yes, because the Bible tells me so. So which members of the Church of Christ will not be saved? You know, the Bible tells us that. And there are many verses we can go to, but we're going to make a few points. And we're guilty of just one of these points. That's bad enough. But the Bible teaches that those who depart from God will not be saved. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he said, and he warned the Hebrews, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He called that an evil heart, to depart from God. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from God. He said, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Paul said in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, the days we live in, the Christian age, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So when people depart from the truth, it's sometimes difficult, eventually difficult for them to be brought back, because our hearts become so hardened by sin. So those who depart from God will not be saved. Those who bear no fruit will not be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, he says, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, so I ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So bearing fruit, abiding in the vine, is vital, isn't it? Then we read and studied last week about those who buried their talent. To the man who was unprofitable, the unprofitable servant, He said, cast the impossible servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He taught this concerning the kingdom, didn't he? Jesus did. To those who bury their talents, those who have the ability to teach but won't teach, those who have the ability to do things but won't do them. See, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul urged Timothy and taught Timothy about the qualifications of elders. And he said, this is a truthful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires the good work. How many men desire the office of a bishop and work towards gaining those qualifications? Are you letting your talent be buried and lie in the ground? Something to think about. What about those who go beyond the doctrine of Christ? John said in 2 John 9, beginning at verse 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him God speed, for he that biddeth him God speed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Those who go beyond God's word, they certainly won't be saved. They'll be condemned. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say, he said unto thee in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. So those who go beyond, those who do things without authority, even though they might be in the church, they'll not be saved, because the Bible tells us so, doesn't it? Well, what about those who forsake the assembling of the saints? What about that? The Hebrew writer warns us, and he wrote this during a time of extreme persecution. And in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, we'll back up to verse 22, says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. See, he's faithful to bless us and to condemn us if we deserve condemnation. He said, let us consider one another and to provoke one another into good love and good works. How? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The next verse then says, for if we sin willfully, when we forsake the assembling, we sin willfully. That's willful sin. After that, we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth the more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant worth, he hath sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But forsaking the assembly is a serious thing. There's all sorts of rationalization that goes on about that, but instead of rationalizing, people need to repent and stop forsaking the assembly. And those who do not fear God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our whole responsibility is to fear God and do his will. Even though we may be a member of the church of Christ and we don't fear God and keep his commandments, then we'll not be saved. than those who disobey God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the oft-return salvation unto those who disobey him, no, unto all those who obey him. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And John 15, verse 10, he says, if you love me, or if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Remember, Jesus came to do the Father's will, didn't he? He said that his meat was to do the Father's will, to do the will of him that sent him. So Jesus is our example in that, wasn't he? Then we see where Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, a very chilling warning here. He says, for the time will come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. It's going to begin at us, at God's house. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Very chilling warning there. That judgment will begin at the Lord's house. He'll clean house first. Then Paul told those in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And he said in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. You know, those that are faithful to God, glorify God. Those who are found faithful on the last great day, they'll see the Lord's glory, and the Lord will glorify them. They'll be glorified, and they'll be admired in all of them that believe because of our testimony among you who believe in that day, Paul says. So just a few verses here. There's so many more we could use. But why be a member of the Church of Christ? Why is that essential to be saved? Ever thought about that? Ever thought about the unique nature of this church? Ever thought about it? Remember, it's his church, isn't it? So why being a member of the Church of Christ is essential to be saved? Here's some reasons. Number one, because Christ built his church, didn't he? Don't we want to be a member of the church he built? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Peter confessed him, he said, I say, O Lord, these are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Jesus promised to build his church. He promised and made that promise. But he warned those during his day of those whose heart were not right. He said in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, he said, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So we're to worship God in his church, the church that he built by his authority. And notice verse 13 of that same chapter. He said, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. See, all religious doctrines, all religious things, let's put it that way, that people involve themselves in that are not by his authority, they'll be rooted up. Every denomination will be rooted up. Because Jesus built his church, didn't he? Notice, he built his church. He didn't build churches of your choice. He built his church. He makes the rules, doesn't he? See, he purchased his church. How many other churches can say that Christ purchased the church with his blood. Where's the scripture that teaches that? Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What other church did Christ purchase with his own blood? There's not any others, is there? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He's talking about his church, isn't he? The church of Christ. See, he saves his church. Does he save denominations? Does he save the Baptist church, the Catholic church? Did he build those? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He saved the church by that. And then he said in verse 22, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body, the church he built. That's the church he's talking about. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if there's some other name or other authority whereby we can be saved in the Scriptures, where is it? Where is that passage? Ask your friends these questions when you're talking to them. They might think it arrogant to say that only members of the Church of Christ will be saved, but factually that's true, and scripturally it's true, because we're showing you the evidence, aren't we? And what's our source? The Bible. The Bible tells us so, doesn't it? See, we need to be a member of the Church of Christ. That's essential because Christ adds the saved to his church. He adds the saved to his church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. In verse 47, the text is there that they were praising God, those that had been baptized, and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He doesn't add the saved to the denomination, does he? He adds them to his church. See that? Ever notice that? All those his is underlined and bolded up there. It's his, isn't it? See, he cleansed his church. He washed his church. He sanctified his church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he says, it is the church is of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. Called by what? The gospel of Christ. And with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. See, the giving of Christ to the cross was so that he would sanctify it. That is the church. You know, to sanctify means to separate from something that's common or make it a conditional use. To make it hallowed, pure, righteous, ceremonially and morally holy. To separate, to consecrate, to cleanse, to purify, to sanctify, according to Moulton. So when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said that he instituted for, he said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which was poured out for many into the remission of sins, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, didn't he? See, people were sanctified. People were sanctified during Christ's church, and thereby those who have had their sins forgiven through the blood of Christ. That is, by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, are sanctified. And when one who's a member of the church sins again, they can be forgiven by asking the Lord's forgiveness. Acts 8:22, repent and pray in 1 John 1:9. Then he says, we're cleansed. You know, the church has been cleansed. It means to be made clean, pure, unsoiled, clean from guilt, to cleanse from filth, the filth of sin, to cleanse from sin. In Hebrews 10:2, to cleanse from sin, to make free from the influence of error and sin, according to Moses. See, Paul is saying that Christ cleansed the church to the forgiveness of their sins by the washing of the water by the word. Remember what he told Ananias to do? He said, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. When you read Acts 2:38, where Peter and the apostles said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, this helps us to understand that the initial act of baptism gives one the forgiveness of sins. So when we quote these, we see that connection with the Word of God and baptism, don't we? We're washed, purified, sanctified, Paul told the Corinthians, didn't he? How? By the word that he's spoken to them. See, the word of God instructs us. Instructs one to be baptized. Why? For, in order to obtain remission of sins. If one truly loves Jesus and they submit to that command of Jesus, then Jesus said that they would be sanctified through the truth. This is thy word, it's truth. John 17:17. The Ephesians, they were sanctified by baptism and God's Word. So we see in Ephesians 5:26, that they were sanctified. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Next, we need to be a member of the church to be saved, and that's essential because Christ is the head of the church. Let's submit to that head. In Ephesians 5:23, Paul said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So we have to be respectful of his headship. Just like the wife, in order to be pleasing to God, must be respectful of the headship of her husband. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul said that we're to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So he tells us why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? So that we might be instructed, so that we might be edified in his word, so that we might be built up, so that we might learn to respect the headship of Christ. And then he teaches that we have to respect the preeminence concerning Christ. He has all preeminence. He has preeminence in all things. Not only just the church, but in all things. Remember, preeminence means to be first in rank. To be first. Protos. To be preeminent. Preeminent is used of Christ in religion or in relationship to the church in Colossians 1:18, according to Vine. Strong defines it to be first in rank or influence, to have a preeminence. So we see where he said there that he's the head of the body in Colossians 1:18. He's the head of the body of the church, who's the beginning from the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have a preeminence. He has all authority, doesn't he? If one has all authority, then They're the top, aren't they? They're the very top. Jesus claimed that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake to the apostles and our disciples, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he has all of it. So who is our authority today?
Jesus is.
Who's the authority in the Catholic Church?
Pope, isn't he?
Who's the authority in the Roman or the Mormon Church? The 12 elders they have, aren't they? So do you want to submit to and be in the church that Christ is head of, that he has the preeminence concerning, all the preeminence concerning? Is that the one you want to be a member of? The Catholics claim that the Pope he's the head on earth, and Christ is the head in heaven. So they make headship a two-headed monster. But Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He has all preeminence. He's first rank. He's head over all things to his church. We have to submit to him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul said, and put all things under his feet, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth it all in all. So we have to go to Christ, his word, the word revealed to the apostles by Jesus, the New Testament instructions, what guide us. We have to submit to the headship of Christ. See, he's the foundation of his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul said, for other foundation can no man lay than that that was laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's that firm foundation. Jesus proclaimed that he was a foundation over in Matthew chapter 7. Turn over and let's read this. Over in Matthew chapter 7 when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. After he had warned that he would say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, to those who he said that to. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, hear his word and do it, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a man, or a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He had all authority. His word is authoritative. When we put our confidence in his word and obey it, what firmer foundation can you have? So he's to be our foundation. We have confidence in his teaching, in his word. We're a member of his church. Well, what will that make us? Wobbly? Will it make us toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine? No. We'll make you to be firm because you're building on a firm foundation, see. We've all seen, you know, during the storms we've had in California where these houses are built right on the side of the cliffs. You know, the cliff washed away and down they go. Jesus depicted being built on a solid rock, huge boulders. That's a firm foundation, isn't it? See, he glorified his church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. He says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. So we're made holy without blemish through the offering of Jesus' blood and obedience to his gospel, being washed by the water and the word. That's how we're made glorious. We're cleansed, we're made pure. By the wash of the water of the word, Paul told Ananias to rise and be baptized and wash in those nations, calling on the name of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord's church is made up of glorious people who have been washed and cleansed and purified and sanctified. You want to be a part of that? Steve loved his church, didn't he? And he said, husbands, love your wives. Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What greater love could there have been as Jesus said, for a man to lay down his life for his friends? There's no greater love, is there? He loved us because he gave himself for us. Then finally, he's glorified in his church. That's different from the previous one. We glorify Christ. How do we glorify Christ? By being obedient to his word, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul said, in him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. See, the glory that Paul speaks of in this verse is the glory we give him due to his glorious state. Now, the very purpose of a Christian is to praise God's glory as it's revealed in Ephesians, as we've been talking about, verses 1 and 2 especially. In Ephesians 1 and 2, rather, chapters 1 and 2. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, notice. He said in verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Then in verse 12 of that same chapter, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom he also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and him also, after that ye believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then in verse 14 he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Then in chapter 2 verse 10 he says, for we are his workmanship, accepted or created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So when we do the good works that we have been ordained to do and commanded to do by God, we praise him, don't we? Just like Peter saying that when we speak the oracle of God, we bring praise to God. He said that God in all things can be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. So when we speak the words of Scripture, we praise and glorify God. We speak our opinion, we don't. Fourteen reasons there. We looked at. In conclusion, a membership in the Church of Christ is essential, isn't it? How do we know? The Bible tells us so, doesn't it? Here's my question. Why would you not want to be a member of this church? There's no other church that can make the claims that the Bible says of the Church of Christ. See, this church that we're talking about, the Church of Christ, is not a denomination, is it? It supports the unity that Christ prayed for over in John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus said, neither pray after these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. And that the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. And then he said in verse 24, Father, I will that these also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. See, Paul spoke of the churches of Christ, didn't he? The churches of Christ over in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Talks about the churches of Christ. And this church we've been talking about is a church in a universal sense, but he's referring to the churches that were of Christ in a local sense. He said, there, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So the holy kiss was a way that they greeted in that day. They welcomed, they wished one another well with that holy kiss. But Paul sums up that the churches that he spoke of, you know, the church at Cenchrea, a Gentile church, the church that was in their house, that's what he's talking about, are terming them all the churches of Christ. He's talking about local churches. See, we're a church of Christ here. Why? Because we hold to the doctrine of Christ. We abide in it. You know, not all churches who have the name Church of Christ can make that claim. And there are some who are ashamed of the name Church of Christ. They've taken the name off and just put church on there. They've really done us a favor. If you think about it. They're ashamed to be of the name Church of Christ, and yeah, take the name off. But see, we need to understand that we all must be a member of this church in order to be saved. Because that's the church that we find read about, that we read about in Acts chapter 2 when the church began, isn't it? Or in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This church that is referenced here is the church Christ promised to build over in Matthew 16, verse 18. Remember, Christ built it. He purchased it with his blood. He saves it. He adds the same to it. He cleanses it. He washed it. He sanctified it. He's the head of it. He has a preeminence concerning all things about it. He is the head over all things to it. He's the foundation of it. He glorified it. He lives it. Christ is glorified in it, isn't he? He's not glorified in the denomination. So how do we become members of this church? Well, alien sinners, you have to hear the gospel, believe it. Repent of the sins, confess Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins. The Lord will add you to that church that we read about in the Bible, the Church of Christ. An erring child of God must repent and pray for forgiveness of sins. We all sin at times. And John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, he said, but if we walk in the light and see us in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we must live be faithful until we die. Just being baptized in church isn't all there is to it, is it? It's just the start. Let's be faithful so that we can receive the crown of life that's been promised.
See, this is the only church Christ wants me to be a member of, isn't it? Have you read in the Bible of any other church he wants you to be a member of?
And this I know, because the Bible tells me so. In John chapter 3, verse 16. The text says, therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then Jesus said, in John 15, verse 13 and 14, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So are we a friend of Jesus or an enemy? Remember, you need to be a member of the church of Christ, the church that Christ built, purchased, saves, adds a save to, cleanses, washed, sanctified, that he's the church he's the head of. He has all preeminence concerning all things. He's head over all things to the church. He's the foundation of it. He glorified it. He loves it. And he is glorified in it. That's the church that we're talking about that's described in the Bible. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. Shall we stand while we sing?